lovely that we're together. And I had a very interesting experience. I was speaking a couple of weeks ago at a meeting on a Sunday morning up on the moors, and I was interrupted by a young man who I understand, I was told afterwards, wants to be a preacher in that particular church. And he has been in some sort of college training and has a stock of 60 sermons, but he interrupted me. When are you going to talk to us about Jesus? You've only mentioned Jesus once so far. I'd been speaking about wisdom, building a house, and I had arrived from the Old Testament, where I'd begun in verses at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 9. I'd expanded a little bit on those words about wisdom building her house. She's hewed out her seven pillars. And I'd said just a little bit about the fact that everyone in that house, in that building where I was speaking, was building a house. In their family life, building, whether they were single, whether they were old in years, whether they were young couples, everyone is a builder. And I'd expanded on that for 5 or 10 minutes, I guess. And that would be true for every one of us that are here. You've been building your house, some of you, for many a long year. And whether it's been wise building, of course, you know how the Lord Jesus took up this. And I commented on this as I was speaking, just in passing, how the Lord Jesus had spoken what became three chapters in the book of Matthew, called the Sermon on the Mount. And he had concluded his sermon, his message, with the story of a wise man, using the word wise, building on the solid ground, the rock of what Jesus had been saying. The wise man listens to Jesus. And perhaps it was at that point that I mentioned Jesus, that he'd spoken his wisdom. And the wise man takes complete notice of what the Lord Jesus spoke and builds accordingly. And of course, it's a very challenging thing to realize that we're all building, parents building habits in their household, their children, went from the, earliest years. And of course, the foolish man. So you're there with the wise and the foolish. That's how Jesus concludes. And it's, and then I'd moved on and had been speaking for about 15 minutes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'd like to sort of take you to that just to refresh our memories At the end of chapter one, you know that Jesus is using the Apostle Paul to write this letter. By the Spirit, this man Paul had become a wise man. He actually, in this same letter, calls himself a wise master builder, isn't he? He says that. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul actually uses this word, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. He's referring to his ministry in Corinth when he had been there for 18 months. He had spent 18 months ministering there, and from scratch, the Lord had he'd begun in the synagogue and been thrown out of the synagogue. There'd been some trouble in the city, and he had proceeded through every difficulty along with his companions, and they had continued building, 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 building. Hallelujah. That's a lovely thing for you to recognize about your own life. I know I'm still building. I know that. There's something going on, and as I move around, I hope that I am bringing that wisdom, that I'm a wise builder. And, but the words that I was mentioning, particularly for about 15 or 20 minutes, were the ones in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, where he talks in verse 30, he writes about God being the source of your life in Christ Jesus, the source of your life in Christ Jesus, that God is the source of our life in Christ Jesus, whom God made. And he mentions four things: our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Four things that God has made Christ Jesus, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And I had mentioned in that meeting, and Christ Jesus, I'd pointed out, he doesn't say Jesus. He says Christ Jesus. And that's actually quite important that we grasp as well. I don't know whether you have noticed how much and how very popular songs about Jesus are in these days, how so often people preach about Jesus, 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 Jesus. But you won't hear so much about God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Christ Jesus. So Paul says, Christ Jesus, in that order, it doesn't say Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it's Christ Jesus is made unto us by God, first wisdom. And I pointed out that the order is not arbitrary either. Those words that Paul uses are not arbitrary in their order. He's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, so he doesn't begin with us being redeemed people. He ends with us living a redeemed life. And he doesn't begin with righteousness. He says that we've got to be made wise. That's where he begins, God making us wise. And I applied this in one or two practical ways. For instance, because there were young families in the church, are you letting Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is he teaching you how to raise your children? Or are you getting your wisdom from the psychiatrists, the analysts, and they're defining your children as ADHD and this and that and the other and the other and the other, the wisdom of the world? This provoked another question later on. So the meeting began to become a little bit, it was interesting, to say the least. Now, interesting is a very English word, that really means it's a bit non-committal. That's interesting. Is it this or is it that? Now, I would say this to you, that it exposed, the questions exposed the fact that people are not going to Christ for their wisdom. They are listening to the noise of the world. And they're listening to the so-called wisdom of the world. And, this is why so many families are not righteous or well-ordered. Do you notice that the second word of the four is the word righteous? You begin to get right when you build according to the wisdom that Christ will show you. Christ is made unto you wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom you need as a parent or a grandparent. It's the same. Because we have to be unto our grandchildren, or if we've got them, like we have great grandchildren, we have to be wise unto them, wise to our children, if they will allow us an entry, and wise with the wisdom that comes from God. And it's a lovely thing. And I was utterly taken aback by the implicit disrespect of the young man interrupting like that, plainly not listening, not according the fact that, that I was talking about Christ Jesus being made unto you present wisdom 2025. Present wisdom to you as grandparents or as as parents, with young children, and as a single person, how to conduct yourself, how to order your days, the precious thing that God wants to give his son to us as a present reality, who will cause us to know the way to walk through the labyrinth of our circumstances with joy, with understanding, so that we will be right beings. Second word is righteousness. And you can't come into a day-by-day righteousness unless you're becoming a right being. And Jesus will do that. The preciousness of the gift of the Spirit and the Christing of us with the Spirit, you know, because the moment you bring in the word Christ, you bring in the thought of the Chrysis, don't you? You bring in the thought of the Christing with the Christ, the present activity of the Blessed Spirit bringing the wisdom of Christ to us, how to be with our wives. So us men, us older men, our wives should be finding us so much kinder, sweeter, tenderer, more understanding than they've ever known us, making us wise as to how not to... You understand, I'm only using this because I want to magnify the present work of Christ in us. And the great delight of God to the Father to say, you know, I'll make you so that you will become a very uncommon family. You know, you say, where'd you get that from? Well, because the third word is sanctification, which you may never have thought of it that way, but I mention this, uncommon. A sanctified thing is something that's very special, very unusual, not in the common run of the way things are going on in the world today. Sanctified. Illustration of that, of course, that I first came across when I first went to the home of the Hazel, who obviously became my wife. It was an Irish home. Father had been killed in the accident. Hazel had been driving the car, and it was a very great tragedy for us all. And there were, it was a terrible time, but that's how I first went to the house. And Mother was just out of hospital, was never the same again. And, you know, there was a kind of a feast, a celebration. Mother was home, and Hazel had been looking after her. She was out of hospital earlier, and it was Mother got home, and the family came and neighbors came. It was a strange sort of celebration. And the very private room, the parlor, seldom used, was opened up, and all of the fine china and the beautiful Waterford glass all came out, that which was not for common use, just different, sanctified for special use. And it came out, and this is part of the of the meaning of the word sanctified, to be a sanctified family who's following the wisdom of God that he's imparting to you, so that you become a right family, a right household, rightly ordered, loving, neighborly, all those things, and you become an uncommon family, a sanctified family in the street, a different family, standing out. You know, I just finished reading that book by that lady, Rosaria Butterfield. My son-in-law bought it and I went through it very rapidly this week. The lady who was mentioned a few weeks ago, and it's Hospitality Comes with a House Key or something like that is the title of the book. She lives in Durham, North Carolina, and with her family. And she wrote this book, and she's certainly a lady. Her husband is the pastor of a church, and she's certainly there. They've got an uncommon household in the street, and some of her stories and the things. And I just mention it in passing, but you notice the four words. They're very beautiful. He's made unto you wisdom. And I wonder if we expect it. You know, we've shifted into 2025. The first month has suddenly passed. And, you know, I'm looking for the Lord, to the Lord for wisdom for this year, so that I will walk right in the and righteously in the midst of it with my wife and with our children and, you know, our family in Australia and so on and so on. And among the churches in our area and how we are to conduct our time and how we are to regulate our days. I am expectant and I do receive, and I think you do as well, wisdom unto you, Christ, wisdom unto you. And so that we might be right in 2025. You know, I was gripped, and I'll take you to the book of Isaiah now. And I decided, you know, I read through the Psalms a couple of times a year. And if I may encourage you yet again, if you've never heard me say this before, I really want to encourage you to read out loud when you're reading the scripture. Not all the time, but say, read a psalm out loud. Let your own ears hear your own mouth and tongue say the words of the psalm or whatever. And I thought, I'm going to have a change. I'm not going to read. I just finished Psalm 150. And I thought, I won't go back to Psalm 1 again. I think I'll start. I think I'm going to read Isaiah. And so I turned up Isaiah and I began. And please don't think I'm crazy when I say about reading out loud. It does something for your ears to hear your mouth uttering. I don't know. Were you blessed by Mark reading from Psalm 86? It's interesting he read from Psalm 86 because right in one of those verses, he came on this lovely word, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." But I just love hearing scriptures read. Were you blessed when you heard? Now, who else was it read? Richard read. He read. And then Ken read. And he read out of Proverbs 8. Richard read out of Lamentations 2. The scripture is dripping with blood. Your Bible, every time you pick it up, you know that your Bible is dripping with blood. You say, what do you mean? The only reason you've got it in English is because those who translated it, they gave their blood. It's a hated book. I remember when I was up in northeast India, Bhutan area, and up there, do you know the translators who were translating the Bible into Dzongkha? Some of them had died mysteriously. Mysteriously. Now, we can talk about spiritual warfare and so on, and this and that and the other, and I don't want to go into that, but the Bible, the lovely story of Hudson Southwell and those young men going in to the tribes where Mark lives, as recently as 1928 or thereabouts, and they managed to reduce the language of that tribal longhouse people far up the rivers, up in the highlands, and translate. They managed to get the language down into the tribal language. And they managed to translate the Book of Mark, the Book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And these were people who were drunk before dawn. They were famous for being drunk on rice wine. And these men, these young men from Australia, Melbourne, they translated it and they taught a young boy to read it. And they came back with their wives 3 or 4 years later, and they found the whole longhouse had become worshippers of God and of Jesus through the Book of Mark. And I think of when I first went to Nepal, and I had a doctor companion with me, and we were out in one of the villages. And it was his turn to preach. I said, "You're." And he got up and he said, "I'm going to speak to you from the book of Jeremiah." And the interpreter looked blankly because they hadn't got a book of Jeremiah. They hadn't got an Old Testament. They'd only got a part of the New Testament. And that was a shock to him. You can imagine the wonder of the books of the we've got this Bible. Read it, read it. And so I thought I'm going to read Isaiah, and I thought, well, I'll read a few chapters. Let's see how I go this morning. Hazel was out of the room, She was doing something else, so I began to read. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And that just gripped me. I didn't hardly get any further. Oh Lord, the vision which you gave to this man, Isaiah, through all the lifetime of those kings, 35, 40 years. The vision. There was a man that you were giving vision, clarity, the word to, coming from your heart, Father, in these rocky days, which, if you know about them, the days of empires, Assyria rising, you know, and it's quite something. And he heard from God. He had a word. That's what the church, you know, should be like. We should be hearing the wisdom that's came. Dear Isaiah, we actually don't know much about him personally. He seemed to be familiar with the palace life. We know that much. We don't actually know how he was in the temple. Chapter 6, because he could have only gone in there if he was of the priestly line. But we don't know, you know, because he talks about the temple, doesn't he? And that was transformatory. You know, this man, he'd had a lot to say in the first five chapters, and most of it's not good. You know, and then he began to perceive differently in chapter 6, because now he saw the Lord high and lifted up. But he's a man absolutely in touch with God and having this wisdom from above that's pouring into him. And he has something to say from heaven, from God, from the throne. And it's in the days, the vision which he saw in the days of, amen, in the days of Mr. Trump. What is the Lord saying? In the days of. This is what the church should be. This is what, you know, the wisdom from in the days of, you know, when in the days when we had our children. They're in their 50s now. You know, in the days, there was Dr. Spock, someone called Dr. Spock, not something to do with Star Wars or whatever that other thing is, Star Trek or whatever it is. Spock, there's someone called Spock on that, isn't there? Dr. Spock was some expert on raising kids. Maybe some of you have dim memories of this, and lots of the parents were taking notice of this, and not the wisdom from above. Wisdom from above. Tremendous. Tremendous. You know, I see one or two of you smiling, and but it's a tremendous thing. You know, what is man? Where does wisdom begin? What is God doing with you and me? Think about those questions a little bit. I believe that you can answer the question very simply. You say, well, please tell me, what is God doing with me? I wouldn't be surprised if earlier on you, well, he's making me into an apostle, or maybe I'll be a this, or I'll be a that, or I'll be the other. But what is his stated intention with men and women, you and me? What is he doing with me in the thick of the things that I'm in? Now, the circumstances, what, Lord, are you doing with me? And we may answer this question very simply, I'm sure, from the first word that the Lord said about human beings. That's what he's doing with you. That's what he's doing with me. And what was the first word he said about human beings? And you know it very, very well. It's in the first chapter of your Bible. And from it, I am quite certain he has not at all turned away. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion, and let them be fruitful and multiply. That's it, isn't it? That's his first word. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Genesis 1:26. What's he doing with Bernard? What is God doing with you in the midst of things? He's wanting to make me into his likeness. So I'm like him. You know, a microcosm, whatever you want to say. Someone in his image, someone in his likeness, someone who is fruitful, someone who is having dominion. Dominion. Let them have dominion. Dominion over the devil. Fallen angels. Dominion, my brethren. Dominion over the lusts that are prevailing in the world today and taking people captive. Have dominion. Have dominion. Wonderful. That's what he's doing with you and me. That's what man is. In man is that particular unique creature of God's creating that is stamped with all the powers and the capacities, the faculties, everything, the will, the ability to be like God. That's it. Yes, made in the intention of God, created in the intention of God to be higher than the angel. Though made a little lower for a while. Made, you know, to be embodied spirits. What is man? Have you done much thinking about what it must have been like for Jesus, for God to become flesh? I read somewhere of a father overhearing his little child, actually in San Francisco, this happened. And it was in the days when there were crib scenes, the crib, the birth of Jesus, and they had those little images and of the wise men coming and all that sort of thing, and the babe in the manger and Mary and the cattle around and so on. And the father was there with his child, and the little child, perhaps were Roman Catholics, I don't know, it sounds like a Roman Catholic child, said to Dad, what do you think God felt like becoming a baby? Now, only a child could ask that question. But it gets you thinking. What do you think God felt like becoming a baby? Because he came to fill all things, Because you know that the first man failed to be the man that God wanted man to be. You know that male, female fell. She was in the transgression, but she was deceived, and he did it with his eyes opened. And you know how the image, they fell into unlikeness. They were no longer in the likeness. They had no chance of the likeness anymore in themselves. Though they might strive to be like, they could never be like. But the outlines of the image were never lost. The powers, the abilities, the faculties were never lost, but they became unlike. And that this is the great unlikeness that has come about is, man began to give himself to other gods, and the unlikeness multiplied. It's dreadful, isn't it? The greed, the racism, the hurts that are terror, unlike, and yet all the time man is striving to be like. I should be as God. And the implicit drive to reign, to rule, to be fruitful. The very things that are there. And all the, and then, oh, hallelujah. We know that God never had a plan B, that he knew he wanted to become flesh. He wanted to become flesh. He wanted to fill all things. So in the person of his son, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, utterly new for God, utterly new. Oh, the glory of the incarnation. Oh, the wonder of Jesus. Oh, the trust of the Son, the care of the Father. The babe protected by angelic visitations and dreams, kept. Oh, the care. of the Father for the Son, when the Son could do nothing other than be a babe and cry and need sustenance at the breast, dependent. Oh, the lessons of what it is to be man. I don't know whether you've thought much about the differences between, you know, you see the little lamb born, and it can walk around pretty quick, almost immediately. But man, no. The implicit dependence, reliance, that is peculiarly belonging to mankind. What is man? Wonderful. You know how the lovely scriptures begin to come. You know them, like Psalm 8. You know, what is man? It's a tremendous thing. Psalm 8. How does it go on? Can you think, what is man? And what is man? And then it goes on, that thou art mindful of him. God is mindful of man. I'm very slow, but I'm slowly. I've always found that I've been a bit naive. I kind of love people. At first, I take them at face value. It's actually been used as an accusation against me. I think I've always wanted to trust people. Something about the preciousness of everyone. I can remember walking along more than 40 years ago with my wife. And we were walking along the street in the city. And there was this bunch of young burly men came along. And one of them had a T-shirt on. And the T-shirt said, "I am God." That was on the boy's T-shirt. Young, burly young man. Hazel went straight up to him and said, "You're wrong, young man. You're not God. You're to be a man." You know, so she challenged him. But, you know, in those days, they used to have hair that was, I don't know, Mohican haircut, and it was like this green, you know, and all that. And I would go and talk to them. I kind of was interested in them. And didn't run away from them. There's something precious of the image that's still in every man, but the likeness is all gone. So, creatures of unlikeness. But Jesus came. Amen. The likeness, the image. Hallelujah. You know, God is mindful of man. He's mindful. Do you sometimes buy a sandwich for the people who are begging on the sidewalk? Do you try and engage them in conversation? Sometimes I go down the shops, you know, where we live, and there's three or four of them. I don't do it every time. But, you know, you just enter in. There's something of the image. Oh, don't you hate the devil? what he does to us. What is man? God's mindful of them. God's mindful of them. When we used to live in Toronto, I can remember sometimes going there in the midwinter, you know, and there's all of that heated area underneath, and there's all these people laying on the where the hot air comes up out in the ice cold, and you know, Hadel and I walking along and talking, how did they get like that? And I remember saying, gradually, gradually. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him, that you care for him, my version says. Amen. And that care manifested itself in the coming. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. And we know these things ever so familiarly, I know. I know we do. Now, when I come back to the wisdom where I started, I'll have to go to Matthew chapter 5, won't I? Where Jesus speaks. And do you know the beginning of wisdom, you know, is encapsulated where the Lord Jesus sits down, going up the mountain. He saw the crowds, they'd come for the healings and all the rest of it, and they'd been blessed, and he'd preached to them at the end of chapter 4. And crowds and crowds, and seeing the crowds, verse 1, chapter 5, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, here's the wisdom beginning to come. Here's the wisdom. He opened his mouth. I love it. I love to feed on these things, on these words. And think, he opened his mouth. Oh, the bliss, Makarios, Makarios, oh, the bliss. Blessed, but it's an ejaculation. Makarios are the poor in spirit. Oh, the bliss of the poor in spirit. That's the first word of wisdom. That's where it all begins, for you and me, for us to begin to become a proper human being, a proper man, is to recognize our poverty of spirit. We have to begin to know ourselves. We have to begin to know ourselves, who we are. I think I may have mentioned on one Zoom a few months ago about one of the translations of this first blessed, where they had to, the translators had to change it. They weren't allowed to print it. And the way they interpreted it was, oh, the bliss of those who know their need of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the bliss of those who know their need of God. I was in another household yesterday evening with my wife, and there were four or six of us together, and the people were very interested. Somehow we got talking a little bit about the things of God. And I mentioned to them about their need of God. And I talked about, the Alcoholics Anonymous. And you probably know the 12-step program, which has been developed for many addiction realms now. But one of the first things they say on those programs is, you can never get free by your willpower alone. You can never get free. And some of the programs say, it doesn't matter what you call him, you can call him God, you can call him the great intelligence, you can call him the great spirit, but you need the power of someone other than yourself. Now, I'm not preaching that because we know God, don't we? In Christ Jesus, the Lord. But hallelujah, those who know their need of God. One of the first signs, I don't know if you've done much thinking, isn't memory a wonderful gift? And memory can be a terrible curse. Memory. But when I go into Romans chapter 1 and I'm thinking about what it is to be a man and what the image of God is, I begin to get a clue when I read about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. And it says what may be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them. Verse 19. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and Godhead, has been clearly perceived. And so it goes on. Though they knew God, verse 21, they didn't honor him as God. It's wonderful when a person's memory, in their memory, they're reminded about God. That's where repentance begins. When you're reminded, the memory. He's going to go on about the blessed things of repentance in chapter 2 of Romans, isn't he? He's going to tell us about the goodness and the kindness of God, verse 4, that his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. You're beginning to become a man again when you're beginning to think about God. The discussion last night in the household began with the lady. She's Filipino, and it began with her asking the question, I don't know how to talk to people nowadays. I want to bring the gospel to them, but I know that as soon as there are certain things that are no-nos nowadays. I said, yes, in some quarters, people are fed up with someone ramming sort of Jesus down their throat and get saved and say this, that, and the other. Yeah, I understand. I said to her, well, perhaps you should begin where Paul begins. Perhaps you should begin where he began up in Athens, where Paul begins by saying about the God that you're ignorant of, but you have an altar for him. Perhaps you should begin with the fact of God, that the human heart still retains some memory of God. You probably know the famous story of those poets. Was it Byron and Shelley and another one who were traveling on one of their yachts across the Bay of Biscay, and they got hit by a storm, bad one. And of course, I think it was Shelley who was a confirmed atheist, and Byron mocked him because there was Shelley down on his knees beating the deck of the boat, of the yacht, saying, "Oh God, save us! Oh God, save us!" This confirmed, and Byron mocked him. And you may have heard, any of you ever watched that DVD by Ben Stein? And you know the guy. It's all about people in their various disciplines, astronomers, scientists, who no longer espoused evolutionary theory, but were honoring the thought of intelligent design. And the DVD finishes with an interview that Ben Stein does with Richard Dawkins, you know, the pop atheist. And Ben Stein is a very clever fellow, and he tricks Richard Dawkins in a certain way that leads him to the place. So, Richard, are you talking about intelligent design, that there's so much coincidence out there? It's just incredible, the co that you know that somehow in the evolution, the coincidence of timing and the way everything comes together so amazingly. Is that what you're saying, Richard? And Richard Dawkins says, "Well, yes, but don't call him God." You see, there's this, I'm trying to bring us to some understanding of the preciousness of man and what's still retained there, and how through our Lord Jesus Christ, only through our Lord Jesus Christ can we become those who, in whom the image becomes straightened. And you know this very clearly. You know it as clearer than I do. You know where in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks, doesn't he? "We are not like Moses," he says. Chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, "who put a veil over his face, but," he says this, "the veil's done away in Christ." Yes, to this day, verse 15. "Whenever Moses is read, a veil is over their minds. But when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." Hallelujah. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness. His likeness, that's it. Becoming like him. You know, our need of him. Coming to that place. Don't you love the story of Luke 15? One parable, three parts. And the part that where you've got this man, you know, the son, who's gone off into the far country. We all know it so well. And he's gone. He's gone. He's wasted everything. All his substance has gone. He's in an unlikeness. He's with the animals, with the swine. And it says, and no man gave unto him. There was no help anywhere. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, the old version says. But when he came to himself, when he came to the beginnings of his manhood, he remembered the Father. That's it. He talked to people about God through him, because there is a remembrance, a memory. And the goodness of God is leading them to repentance. You know, don't treat them as, not that I think that you do, as trash. Don't treat them as sort of objects to be saved or something like that, but people to be loved as much as they will permit you to do it, to point them to that memory. Don't you ever think about God? Have you got, you know, there's something there. I know that if any of you have ever heard of someone, St. Thierry, he thought a lot about the image of God. And he thought that the image of God was something to do with memory and mind, the ability to think and will. You know, and I think that you will find this about your own self. You know, there's something where the Lord's call comes with deep and powerful mystery. It came to you. That call of God, and he was saying, come, come. And it was tremendously mysterious, like in this man in the pigsty. And he remembers, I'm not meant to be like this. I'll go home. Hallelujah. It's a long road. We're still on it. Into the likeness. Into the likeness. Into the likeness. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at him. Hallelujah. He's who you're going to be. It's what he's doing in you. The little crosses on the way. Has your life had quite a few crosses? Little crosses. Big cross. For most of us, there's not many big crosses. Jesus, there was that massive cross where the glory shone. The likeness. He is very God, a very God. God burst on the scene, and all the hidden nature of our God was seen there at Calvary. The angels beheld him. the backward parts of God had been seen by Moses. We find his very heart exposed, the sacred heart, the wondrous heart of God poured out in the flesh, in human heart. Through Jesus, I can become like him. You can become like him. That's what God's doing with us. Employing the sufferings of this world as part of the pathway. No way to likeness without suffering. No way to likeness. No way to likeness without crosses, Calvary. No way without humility. No way to likeness without opportunities for love in the midst of hate. For giving of self utterly to God and to those around us in the world more and more as we go on. No holding back, no way to that full likeness that he so wants to bring about, except being a fool, as this world counts a fool. No way. This is the pathway we're on, my brethren. Look at him. It's not by chance, of course, that, you know, our dear, dear Lord, look at him. Just friend. Do you know who he called friend? The man who kissed him in the garden. I never noticed that till recently. Judas, he kissed him, called him friend. Amazing. And I think some of us, you know, just, we miss the little crosses sometimes. We just avoid the very things. And you will all know the blessed release when you do the will of God, when you let go on some matter or other, you know, that you may have held back on and protected yourself over, and then you let go. And all the release that comes. Oh, the blessedness. Just feel. Hallelujah. It's wonderful. Of course, you all know where I'm going to go next, don't you? And probably the last scripture. You should know anyway. 1 John, we must go to John, mustn't we? 1 John. So what's he doing with me? You see, this is in the midst of church. Oh dear, church. Isn't church a problem? Goodness me. Well, I don't want to be Mr. Misery Guts, or whatever Americans say. You know, but, you know, I'm, you know, we have so many of our problems in the churches. You know, the famous sayings about, you know, well, everyone's wrong except me and thee, and then you're not so right either. And all this sort of nonsense. Are there places for love? There are places for patience. There are places of your neighbors. There are places where the image is present in the people there. But the likeness perhaps it's not quite as much as you would like to see. The likeness. John, of course, in his third chapter of his first letter, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. Hallelujah. Am I learning his ways? Did you notice when Mark read out Psalm 86, those few verses at the beginning, he says right in the middle of it, teach me thy ways. Yes. Please do that, Lord. Take all this fight out of me, this, you know, stubbornness out of me, this awkwardness, this angularity out of me, you know. He wants to call me one of his children. One of the other Zooms I'm doing, I'm doing a series on the Apostle Paul, and just, and I've been delighting in reading his attitude toward his son Timothy, my true son Timothy. I've got no one like him. I've got no one like him. Hallelujah. Father's saying, I think Bernard's getting a little bit like me. Hope so. That's a funny thing to say. You know, Ken's getting a, you know, he's learning. It's lovely. You know, and like Brother Mike prayed when he prayed about us, you know, being the body of the Lord Jesus on the earth. Amen. We're his body here. Wonderful, really. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and so we are. That's what John says. So we are. Yes, so I am. Amen. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. Amen. That's what God's doing with you. You went round the houses. I went round the houses. You tried this. You tried that. I tried this. I tried the other. You know, and then steadily you yield utterly to God's loving will and purpose with your life. If you're a one-talent man, you don't go burying yourself away, belly aching. You just, you know, if you're two-talent, if you're five, whatever you are, it doesn't matter to you at all, because God is all in all. And you just are embracing 2025. Whatever he brings, whatever it is. Amen, my brethren. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. That's it. That's it. Yes. I see what you're after. Thank you, Lord. You're wanting to get the awkwardness out of me. You're wanting to make me someone who's tender with my wife and understanding. You're wanting to change me in this, that, and the other. You know, dear Richard, he shared with us earlier on, and I know it a little bit, but, you know, he shared with us about when the, you know, the basketball, the pickup games, and sometimes going home, having perhaps not behaved exactly beautifully on the court. And he felt more the pain in his heart before the Lord. And I know a little bit about that too. It's part of the bringing us into the likeness. We purify ourselves. Purify ourselves. There are things that are not compatible with the likeness. There are attitudes that are not compatible with, and you know it, and the Spirit of the Lord works his work, and you look at Jesus. I'm amazed at Jesus. I'm amazed. And I see him. Oh, there you are. What is man? What are you? Glory to God. Do you know one of the things that I find pretty horrible today is just the way that everybody is being put in boxes. He's autistic, you know. He's 82 years old. I told one of the brothers, I said to him, because he said to me, brother so and so is autistic. And I said, brother, please don't say that. He's your brother. Don't put him in the box. Everyone being defined. Little kiddies, ADHD, or this, that, and the other. They say, but it helps. It might help you in the wrong kind of way. So instead of receiving the wisdom from above that Christ wants to be unto us as to how to move toward that child. Instead of doing that, you just, well, no, you shouldn't do that to those children, See, this extends. What is man? What is it, Mr. C.S. Lewis said about that person that you think is rather ordinary, and you see them in the glory, you will want to fall down and worship them because they're so glorious. He wrote that in one of his books. Amen. Amen. Please receive my word of exhortation and encouragement. You're precious. You're precious. Your next door neighbor's precious. Our next door neighbors are precious. They're very well to do. They're very well to do. They will never, they call us their missionaries. They know we go to countries and do this and do that and speak and so on, but they won't engage with us about God at all. A sentence, and that's just about all you manage. And they're precious. Amen. The vestiges of the likeness are there. All but the unlikeness. We're becoming like him, I hope. Amen.